So we are going to be looking in just a moment at a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and begin to look toward that, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'll read the specific passage in just a moment. But we're in the series where we are looking at the some of the founding principles of our nation. And how we have this, last week we talked about how we have this Judeo-Christian framework that is very unique to the United States, and that everything, you can see that woven throughout the fabric of our nation's history. We just looked at some specific examples. This week we're going to kind of continue that theme, but we're also going to be looking at some principles found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and how it not only applies to the nation of Israel or applied to the nation of Israel and applies to our country, but it applies to our individual lives as well. So we're going to look and see how can we apply what God is saying here in 2 Chronicles when the temple was being dedicated by Solomon and the Israelites. We're going to look at that passage and how it applies to our lives today. But we're doing that sort of in the context of this broader picture of our American history, this American experiment that we all are involved in. You may have heard of a man named Peter Marshall. He wrote a book called The Light and the Glory, which is a great book. But here's what he has to say about some of the things that we've been discussing. He says this: as we look back on America's historical journey through the lens of divine guidance, it's evident that faith and providence played integral roles in shaping the nation's trajectory. From Columbus' belief in a divine mission to the pilgrims' unwavering faith during the perilous journey on the Mayflower, religious motivations were a cornerstone of America's foundation. It wasn't merely about seeking new territories or economic opportunities. There was a pervasive sense of destiny and divine purpose driving these early settlers. And then we go beyond that and we see the spiritual revivals such as the Great Awakening that takes place early in our history during the colonial times early to mid 1700s, okay? So just, we see preachers, maybe you remember these from school, okay? Great evangelists, great preachers that would go throughout the colonies and also in Europe, but Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield stirring the hearts and minds of the people and emphasizing repentance and a personal connection to God. So from the very beginning, we have men and women instilling a sense of purpose and unity that transcended the individual interests of each individual colony or each individual person. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about how as you go from there to the Revolutionary War, and we have the Declaration of Independence and how we see the vision to create a nation under God's guidance that would promote liberty and justice, and the inherent value of each and every individual, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And so then there begins to develop this theme that America has been established to be a city on a hill, a beacon of hope for the rest of the world. And so we see so many throughout history carrying that mindset and that Christian worldview into their daily lives. And we see it played out in our history. So one of the things also that sort of as I've reflected on these things, it leads naturally into so many miraculous events that happened during that season of our country where it was undeniable that God's providential hand was upon some of these faithful followers of Jesus. And so we're going to look at some of that today. And let me read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. And here's what the scripture says. That when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night, and the Lord said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command a locust to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, and then here's a passage you may have heard. You see this on plaques. You hear people quote this many times. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Okay, the passage continues with some promises of blessing as they follow God, and then warnings if they follow after false gods or false religions. But you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians in the New Testament, and he says, do you not know that you all are the temple of God? And so as we look at this passage where they're dedicating a physical, literal temple that Solomon had built, we recognize that there's a New Testament parallel that we as the church, we no longer need to make sacrifices, that Jesus died once and for all, and so that he was our sacrifice. He made atonement. We no longer have to have yearly or annual sacrifices that we make, that Jesus himself gave his life for us. So he was our sacrifice. And then we no longer, we practice what we call the priesthood of the believer. We're no longer dependent upon a high priest. Jesus Christ himself is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is the only name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. And so we realize that Jesus is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. And we have, through Jesus, through faith in Jesus and his blood that was shed for us, we have direct access to the Father. You don't have to confess your sins to me. I don't want to hear about them. No, he does tell us that if we confess our sins to one another, then he will heal us and he will strengthen our faith. But we have a direct access point to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so as we come to this passage, we have to realize that what we're seeing here are some eternal principles that are being laid out about how mankind is to relate to God and how we can come before God and as they came before him as a people, as they gathered as the temple, you and I, we can gather to God, we can come to God in this same manner. This is a pattern that you and I can apply in our own lives, realizing that we're not under the old covenant, we're under a new covenant, a covenant of grace and a covenant of redemption and forgiveness of our sins that Jesus has provided for us. So, but let's look at this prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It takes humility to pray and to ask for help from God, especially if we know that we have strayed or we have known that there's areas of our life that are not pleasing to God. It takes a great deal of humility to come before him and to pray, to seek him, to turn from our wicked ways. And then what's this promise that he gives? He'll do two things. He will hear us, he will forgive our sin, and he will heal our land. So that same promises that God gives to them are available to you and I through Jesus Christ. That when we humble ourselves, when we confess our sins, he will hear us when we pray. And so let's look at just some of these phrases here, and then we're going to come back to some things about our heritage here in our in our country. So, first of all, recognize, he said, he begins with the word if. So, some of you know this about me. I have a math degree. And so, in math, science, computer science, we have to deal with so many times these statements of if, and then what is coupled with if. Then. If-then statements, okay? In other words, conditional statements. For one action to follow, it must be preceded by something that triggers that action as a response. So if we're going to receive God's blessing, if we're going to receive His healing touch, if we're going to want to be confident that He is hearing us when we pray, there's an if that precedes that. If my people. So what is the if? It is, first, it's we got to be part of His people. And we got to be called by His name. But then what do we have to do? Humble ourselves, pray, seek His face. So we're going to get into that. But realize, all these blessings that flow come out of that if clause. It's kind of like the 23rd Psalm. You read all these blessings about God leading us by still waters, about Him bringing us to green pastures, about Him doing all these things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. It's all predicated upon one thing that opens up that psalm. The Lord, what? Is my shepherd. In other words, I've come up under His authority. In other words, I've received Him as my Lord. I acknowledge Him as my Lord. I've received Him as my shepherd. If I'm going to be recipient of all those things, then I have to be entered into that relationship of shepherd and little sheep. And so, you know, just think about that. Be challenged and encouraged by that. So he says, if my people. Now, 1 Peter 2:10 reminds us, it says that once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. And he says, think about what you once were. You were aliens. You were strangers. You were foreigners. But now what are you? Through Jesus, you are part of God's family. You have been brought near to God by the blood of the Lamb that was slain for you. So once you were aliens and strangers, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. If you look at that term, a people, you may find something like this. What is a people? It is a special group with a shared home and identity. So we have a shared home and we have a shared identity. Our identity is in Christ. Jesus Christ is our reality. He is our identity. You know, the world talks a lot about having self-confidence, believing in yourself, following your dreams. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to have self-confidence because I realize that I just fall on my face constantly. You can't truly have self-confidence. We need Christ's confidence, that it is Christ in us. Paul writes and he says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And he says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ who gives me strength. Through Jesus who strengthens me. I've learned how to be content in all of life's circumstances because of Jesus, and my identity is grounded in Him. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Who loved me. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. So that's our power for living. That's the hope that we have. That's the joy that is ours as believers, that we are now a people. We have been brought to the Father through faith in the Son. We were lost, but now we're found. We were outsiders, but we've been brought near. We were strangers and aliens, but now we are family. We were lawbreakers, but we're forgiven. So now we're a people. We're a family. And he says, if my people. I mean, that's just an amazing truth and reality. That we are His people. We belong to Him. We are sheep of His pasture. And so as a result, we are the recipients of all these divine promises and privileges if my people who are called by my name. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that Christians were, the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And why were they called Christians? Do you know what that term Christian means? Close. Literally, little Christ. It meant Christ followers or Christ-like, but the literal term means little Christ. So, do you ever look at a little baby and people are like, oh, who does that baby, he looks just like his mom, or she looks just like her mom, or he looks just like his dad. And I'm like, I don't know, I'm not seeing that. I made a mistake one time in church. It's not very pastoral of me. I said, that baby looked like he had been hit with the ugly stick. The baby was not in service that day, okay? So I said, he didn't just get hit. He like fell out of it and he hit every branch on the way down. No, I'm not. I'm kidding. I didn't really say that. But sometimes, you know, I visit a lot of babies. And, you know, when babies are born, and sometimes I'm like, man, maybe he'll grow out of this. But babies aren't always cute, but they're always precious. But some of them just have a face only a mom can love. Sometimes you look at a little baby or a little child, especially as they begin to grow and they hit that toddler stage, and, you know, you're like, oh, you remind me so much of your mom or your dad. I mean, we have some little grandkids now, and so we look at them and see our children and how they were at that age. And what a blessing that is. But I think that's part of what the Scripture's communicating to us and what God wants us to understand is that when we're following after Jesus and He tells us, be imitators, therefore, of God as dearly loved children. And so you and I, we should strive to be like those early Christians at the Church of Antioch, where people looked at them and said, you know what? They display the character of Jesus. They act like Jesus. They, you know, they're just like little Jesus. Now, and I know, Jenny, you know, some of y'all give away the little Jesus, really. When you see those little Jesus figures, just remember, that's what we are called to be. We are to be like little Christ. That's the actual literal meaning of that term that they used for Christian. Now, this is because they look like Jesus. In the same way, a little child will look like their mom or dad, or they will favor their mom and dad and things that they say and things that they do. So he says, if my people who are called by my name... So such significance in being called by God's name and calling upon God's name. He says, if they'll do what? If they'll humble themselves. Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And, you know, sometimes when you're going through hard things, we want to withdraw. We don't want to be around people. That's really rooted in pride. And so we should humble ourselves and run to God and come to God's Word and come to God's Holy Spirit and come to the church and surround ourselves with people of faith and don't allow our pride to hinder us from humbling ourselves. It's difficult to acknowledge that you've made a mistake. It's difficult even to even though you may not feel like it's your fault, may not feel like you're the one that has caused the confusion, but it's difficult to look and realize that your life is not where you thought it would be. And you have unfulfilled expectations. And it's a hard thing to have to acknowledge that. And because we have to swallow our pride. I mean, I've been there so many times, so many different situations where it's like, you know what, this is not really my fault. Oh, but guess what? Nobody else is going to take responsibility. If you don't, it's your life. It's your God-given opportunity to make the most from where you are right now. And so whether it's your fault, and by the way, 9 times out of 10, a lot of it is our fault. We've just blinded ourselves to that. But just to say, this is where I am. God, with your help, this is not where I want to be, but I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand, knowing that your word tells me that when I humble myself, you will lift me up. He will draw near to you in that humility, in that humble state. Otherwise, we're just not following his pattern for living. So he says, humble yourself. Why? Because God resists the proud. Man, maybe if God, if you feel like you keep hitting a dead end, or you feel like you just keep floundering, or you keep falling, or you just can't advance, well, humble yourself. Because here's what will happen. We will humble ourselves, or he will humble us. And that is not a good place to be. If we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. So let's just make it easy. Let's not have to take the field trip. And let's learn from the lesson of others, and let's learn from what we're being told right here to humble ourselves. And it is just such a hard thing to do. So challenging. But this is a prerequisite for God to really move in our life. So I want to challenge you with that today. God moved in Moses' life, and he used Moses so much because the scripture tells us Moses was the most humble man on the planet. Now, I always found it kind of interesting that Moses is writing the first five books of the Bible, and he gets to that point and he's like, Moses was the most humble man. Like, I don't know, Moses, when you write that, it's kind of, but no, the Lord gives us that in Scripture, that he was a man of great humility. And so humble ourselves and call out to him. In other words, we're not having a pity party. We're not rolling around, oh, woe is me. No, I'm going to humble myself. Lord, this is not where I want to be. Lord, I acknowledge I play a role in this. Lord, I'm not going to get out of this apart from you. I need you. I confess. So we confess our sin. Confess just means agree with. Okay? I agree with you, God. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not who I should be. God, I'm selfish. God, sometimes I just go my own way. Sometimes I don't always pray like I should. I try to get out ahead of you, or God, you're trying to lead me. I'm resisting. And so, Lord, I just humble myself before you. I call out to you. And he says, seek him. Jesus said this, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Matthew 6. He further goes on to say, but seek you first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. What was he trying to communicate? That God's going to take care of you. All the things that you're stressed and you're anxious about, why don't you seek God first and then allow God to be able to do what only God can do? Quit trying to manage everything on your own. So he says, then I will what? I will hear. God hears you when you pray. You may be saying the same prayer day after day, month after month, year after year. God hears you. He's not ignoring you. Sometimes he delays and sometimes he denies what we're asking for. But if we persist in prayer, we can be confident that he is hearing us. But go back and say, well, am I really humbling myself? Am I really acknowledging him as Lord? Like, am I called by his name? In other words, do I display the character and the conduct of Jesus? Am I really Christian? Am I really believer? If I am, then I know that he's hearing me. And then he'll forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he will heal us. By his stripes, we have been healed. I believe it's in Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter, where we're told, that reminded of that, that Jesus' sacrifice is what brings us our hope and brings us our healing. And so, listen, we can talk about this as a people, as a country, as a nation, but if it's not happening on an individual level, then we're missing out as individuals, because God calls us individually. There's a collective response and there's a collective benefit that we have, but God has positioned each and every one of us so that we can have a right relationship with him. And if that's not where you are today, then we invite you to come to Jesus today, just following this simple pattern that you call out to Him, acknowledging your sin and trusting Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And then He will not only forgive you and restore what has been lost, He will give you blessing upon blessing and eternal life through faith in Jesus. So we invite you to that today. I challenge you to that today. If you've never come before God in that way and received salvation through faith in Jesus, then I invite you to let today be the day where you step into that relationship with Him. And so that's what we see when we look at the lives of so many of our predecessors in our nation. But none of that really matters if you don't know the Lord. So just take a moment and just search your heart and say, Lord, in light of this passage, what are you calling me to? What are you asking of me in my life? Am I really walking with you? Do I really know you? Is my identity grounded in you? Would other people look at me and say, hey, that guy's a lot like Jesus? If I had to picture what Jesus would be like, be a lot like that person. You know, she seems to live life on a whole nother level. Like she doesn't let things distract her. So I just want to encourage you with those things. And then I want to leave you with this. Last week I gave a prayer of the First Continental Congress. And then this is a congressional proclamation from the Journals of Congress. This is from November 1st, 1777. Now, there's just so much also. I touched a little bit about George Washington previously, and if you look at some of his quotes about how God's mighty hand of providence had carried him through. I mean, he literally has one testimony where he writes about having 4 bullet holes in his jacket and 2 horses shot out from under him. And it's like the hand of God is just keeping this guy alive. You know, we have all that, and there's really such a wealth of information that's available to us. It's kind of hard to narrow it all down. But I want you to listen to this from Congress, November 1st, 1777. So it's right on the heels of the Revolutionary War and the Battle for Independence. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for the benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him, meaning God, in His abundant mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that He hath been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with most signal success. It is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise. Now you might be like, did you mean to say November? No, this was happening in December. The following December, to set this day apart for thanksgiving and praise. A little bit more here. This is what I really want you to hear. That with one heart and one voice, the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor in their humble and earnest supplication, that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. Do you think that they had read this passage from 2 Chronicles about confessing our sins and humbling ourselves before God? Somebody should have reminded them about separation of church and state. Because right here, they're appealing to Jesus Christ. Anyway, I go on. That it may please Him graciously to afford His blessings on the governments of these states respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole, to inspire our commanders both by land and sea, and all under them, with what wisdom and fortitude which may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God, to secure for these United States the greatest of all blessings, independence and peace, that it may please Him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people and the labor of the husbandman, that our land may yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under His nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation as though at other times innocent, this is kind of very Puritan in nature right here, other recreation, though at other times innocent, may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment, be omitted on such a solemn occasion. So, no recreation. This is a day for reflection and repentance, thanking God, confessing our sins for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, okay? So, that's Congress. Little different than what comes out of our congressional hearings these days. Now, I'm going to close up with this. There's so many things. But George Washington, even some of his early directives as a general, and then even as president, he recognized that the victory depended entirely on the moral character and the righteousness of his soldiers. So did you know this? George Washington's, part of his original orders as a general said this, February 26, 1776, you can look it up, all officers, non-commissioned officers, and soldiers are positively forbidden from playing cards and other games of chance. At this time of public distress, men may find enough to do in the service of God and their country without abandoning themselves to vice and immorality. We've drifted a long way. Here's the Continental Congress. Also, this is further goes on at a different time. Here's what Washington says. The Honorable Continental Congress, having been so pleased to allow a chaplain to each regiment with the pay of $33 and one-third per month, the colonels or commanding officers of each regiment are directed to procure chaplains accordingly, persons of good character, exemplary lives, to see that all inferior officers and soldiers pay them a suitable respect and attend carefully upon religious exercises. The blessing and protection of heaven are at all times necessary, but especially in so times of public distress and danger. The general, meaning Washington, hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier defending the dearest rights and liberties of this country. And he also further told them they were to go to church, and if there was not a church service in their area, they needed to go to the nearest area that provided that and worship God. So, be encouraged. You're not alone. There are great men and women of faith all throughout our nation's history that have stood for what's good and what's right and what's noble. And that continues to this day. And let's be part of that legacy and part of that heritage. And as Stephen said last week, you could be in a land, quote, the land of liberty, but your soul could be in bondage. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? So let's just come back to the reality of where are we with Christ? And that's what's really of primary concern. I want to pray for us. Then we're going to sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. We'll sing a couple of verses of that. As we just think about where we are with God, what God is doing in your life, and what He's calling you toward in your walk with Him. So let's stand together, and as our musicians are coming, I'll pray for us as we prepare to sing this hymn of reflection and commitment. God, we come before You today with grateful hearts that You have given us this passage that we can glean so much wisdom from about our relationship with You. Corporately, as a people, but individually, God, recognizing that we're each responsible and accountable for the life You've given us. And Lord, we have the opportunity to come to You through Christ because of Your provision that You made for us, that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. You didn't say, get your act together and then come see Me. Lord, You came to display that love for us and to lay Your life down so that all who have faith in You could be forgiven and have eternal life. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords today and Lord of our lives. So we surrender it all to You, and we want to follow You wherever that would lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.